السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخ.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد, we'll be continuing with hadith number 71 today, inshallah, from our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari rahimahullah Abu Abdullah. Hadith number 71 occurs under the chapter heading Babu Silati Zirrahim al-Mushrik wal-Hadiyah. Babu Silati Zirrahim al-Mushrik wal-Hadiyah. The chapter about connecting ties with the family member who is unfortunately a mushrik, a polytheist, and actually providing him gifts. Connecting family ties with a polytheist and then providing him gifts. This chapter is coming by way of explaining one of the worst forms of zulm that a family member will be upon. And even at that, we are expected in the Sharia to still find a means of connecting such individuals. In the chapter of the hadith we read yesterday, the first hadith, it is about the family member who is a zalim. And we understand from the Quran that from the worst forms of zulm is a shirk. So Islam still expects us to be kind to our family members who are upon shirk, while hating their shirk, and being disconnected from their shirk, and also while hating their involvement in shirk. We must hate the shirk. We must hate the fact that they are involved in shirk. And we must have reservations for them as individuals because they are upon shirk and disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, but the way of connecting them and giving them gifts has two major benefits, or one major benefit, because all the benefits go under the fact that we want to connect members of our family who are outside Islam by way of making it easy for us to invite them onto Islam, and by way of having their minds inclined towards Islam. This is the best of what we desire from non-Muslim relatives. The best of what we desire by connecting non-Muslim relatives is that we want their minds to be connected to Islam. We want to attract them to Islam, but we have disagreements with them as individuals, because sometimes some of the people who say hate the sin, don't hate the sinner. There is no disconnection between the sin and the sinning person himself. There is no disconnection between shirk itself and the person connecting shirk, committing shirk. In this case, as we hate the evil, we hate those who also perpetrate the evil. So connecting family ties with family members who are non-Muslims should not be misunderstood for any kind of love for them. It should not be misunderstood for any kind of love for them. The benefit we desire from connecting family ties with non-Muslim relatives is that we want to encourage them to come upon Islam. Otherwise, those who are disobedient to Allah so much so that they join partners with him, or that they worship others with him, they do not deserve our love. They do not deserve that we love and invest our love in them. When we invest our love in these kinds of people, we'll be contravening very many verses of the Quran. So we dislike the shirk that they are upon, the polytheism that they are upon. We dislike it. and we dislike them for participating and being upon disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you ask, why then do we connect them? We connect them because we still have a sense of pity for them. That if they die upon what they are upon, they will be in no other than Allah's anger on the day of Qiyamah, right from the graves when they get into the grave. So this sense of pity makes us want to invite them to Islam while not loving them, while not loving their shirk at all. There are many verses in the Quran that makes us understand that the Muslim should not invest his love and his interest and his inclinations towards relatives who are non-Muslims. So the purpose of this verse is we are extending the kindness of family ties to these people by way of attracting them to Islam, by way of helping them create a platform from which they can get the guidance of Islam. That's why, aside from material gifts, the best of what we can do to our relatives who are non-Muslims is to actually directly invite them to Islam. Or the best we can do to our relatives who are zalimun, who are evildoers and upon evil, is that we directly give them words of benefit, words of counsel, words of admonition that will help them gain the guidance of Islam. Otherwise, extending gifts to them, sending them gifts and making life easy for them are no other than means of making them become attracted to Islam, means of making them become inclined to Islam, creating a platform by which we can directly invite them with the words of mouth and dua that will supplicate to Allah to help us soften their hearts to Islam. Otherwise, sending gifts to them is not a means of showing conformance or concordance with them upon the shirk that they are upon. That's why this hadith that we have read, the hadith of that we shall read today, firstly, the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, that Umar radiallahu anhu was sending gifts to his brother who was upon shirk, he finally paid off. Because this brother of Umar from his mother finally accepted Islam. So this is the main purpose behind this chapter heading, the chapter of connecting family ties with polytheist relatives and sending them gifts. That is hadith number 71. And that hadith number 71 is a repeat of hadith number 26. Even though with hadith number 26, it occurs with a completely different isnad up to Abdullah ibn Umar. Al-Imam al-Bukhari received hadith number 26 with a completely different chain of reports from hadith number 71 with another chain of reports, all ending up. To Abdullah ibn Umar Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said in hadith number 71, he said, Haddathana Muhammad ibn Salam, Akhbarana Abada, an Ubaidillah, an Nafi' an ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhuma, ra'a Umar hulatan siyara, wa qala ya Rasulallah, law ishtarayta hadhihi falabistaha yawm al-jumu'ati, walilwufud iza atawuk, فقال يا عمر إنما يلبس هذه من لا خلاق له ثم أهدي للنبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم منها حلل فأهدى إلى عمر منها حلة فجاء عمر إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فقال يا رسول الله بعثت إلي هذه وقد سمعتك قلت فيها ما قلت قال إني لم أهدها لك لتلبسها إنما أهديتها إليك لتبيعها أو لتقصوها فأهداها عمر لأخ له من أمه مشرك. الإمام البخاري reported hadith from his Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salam. We mentioned a number of reports regarding him in the previous ahadith. So Muhammad ibn Salam said, Akhbarana Abada. Abada is Abada ibn Sulaiman al-Kilabi. Abada ibn Sulaiman al-Kilabi. An Ubaidillah. Ubaidillah is one of the great grandchildren of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He is one of the biggest scholars of fiqh in the city of Medina. He is Ubaidullah ibn Umar ibn Hafs ibn Asim. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn al-Khattab, apart from Abdullah ibn Umar, he also had children. One of them was Asim. And this reporter, Ubaidullah, this great scholar of Islam, is from the descendants of Asim from Umar ibn al-Khattab. He is the one who is reporting this hadith from Nafi. Nafi is the freed slave of Abdullah ibn Umar. He is well known, and he is from amongst the best reporters of the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. Nafi, the freed slave of Abdullah ibn Umar, is from amongst the best reporters of hadith from Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, and he has reported this one actually from Abdullah ibn Umar, that ra'a Umar hullatan siyara. Umar radiallahu anhu came out of the masjid one day and saw at the door mouth of the masjid clothes that were displayed for sale. And this cloth is hullatun siyara, two pieces of garments that have silk lines on it. We had explained this hadith. Faqala ya Rasulallah, Umar then said to the Messenger of Allah, O Messenger of Allah, لو اشتريت هذه فلبستها يوم الجمعة وللوفود إذا أتوك. لو اشتريت هذه, I wish, or why not you purchase this, O Messenger of Allah? Why not you buy this hullatan siyara, this nice piece of garment with nice silk threads? Why not you buy this material, O Messenger of Allah? فقال يا رسول الله لو اشتريت هذه فلبستها يوم الجمعة, so that you can wear this beautiful material يوم الجمعة, on the days of جمعة, وللوفود إذا أتوك, and you can also wear it when you have الوفود, when you have people, groups of people, delegations who come to visit you. In some of the other reports, it's mentioned that Umar radiallahu anhu also suggested that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam could wear those clothes on the days of Eid. So these are the best times for the Muslims to dress when he has delegations. He has people visiting him on the days of Jumu'ah and then on the days of Eid. Umar radiallahu anhu gave that suggestion to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him to purchase a new nice material for these purposes. Faqala ya Umar, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam replied and said, O Umar, he says, innama yalbasu hadhihi man la khalaqa lahu, innama yalbasu hadhihi man la khalaqa lahu. O Umar, innama yalbasu hadhihi, the only people who wear this kind of a material are man la khalaqa lahu, are those who do not have a share. And in some reports says man la khalaqa lahu fil akhirah, those who do not have a share in wearing silk on the day of Qiyamah. Those who will not wear the silk of Al-Jannah on the day of rising, they are those who will wear the silk in this dunya from amongst the people of this dunya, from amongst men. Otherwise, we are well aware that the Sharia allows women and some groups of men who are in need of cloth materials like silk to wear the silk. So this is talking about men who are not in the position to wear silk, who now wear silk in this dunya. They will be deprived of the same, they will be rejected. The punishment for them for wearing silk in this dunya, if they do not seek repentance and are not forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that they will be rejected from wearing silk on the day of Qiyamah. So this was what the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said regarding those silk materials that Umar radiallahu anhu suggested that he purchased. ثُمَّ أُهْدِيَ لِلنَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْهَا حُلَلٌ. Thereupon, after this incident, some hulal siyara were provided to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as gifts. فَأَهْدَى إِلَىٰ عُمَرَ مِنْهَا حُلَّةً. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ahada ila Umar, he gave Umar as a gift a piece of garment, a pair of garments from these hulatun, or from these hulalan siyara. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam provided Omar a piece of garment from the garments that were brought to him. And as we mentioned when we previously explained this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also gave to Ali ibn Abi Talib, and he also gave to Usama ibn Zayd radiyallahu anhumah from those materials that were brought to him. فَجَاءَ أُمَرُ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Umar then came to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam and said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, ba'asta ilayya hadhihi, you had sent this piece of garment to me. وَقَدْ سَمِيْتُكَ قُلْتَ فِيهَا مَا قُلْتُ, and I had had you say what you had said, O Messenger of Allah, regarding wearing these kinds of materials. You had told us that this is the material that those who will not wear silk on the day of Qiyamah wear. So why then have you sent it to me, O Messenger of Allah? Qala inni, the Messenger said, alayhi salatu wassalam, inni lam uhdiha laka litalbasaha. Inni lam uhdiha laka litalbasaha. Innama ahadaytuha ilayka litabi'aha aw litaksuha. The Messenger said, lam uhdiha laka litalbasaha. I have not sent you this material that you may wear it. That is not the reason why I have sent it to you. Innama ahadaytuha ilayk. I have only sent you this material, litabi'aha. Perhaps you may sell it, and it is allowed to sell this kind of a material. Why? Why is it allowed to sell a material that is made of impermissible for us to wear? It is allowed to sell these kinds of material because the entirety of the females in the Ummah are allowed to wear it, so you could sell it to females. Then there are a group of men who have skin infractions, that wearing silk will suit their difficulty. They are also allowed to wear it. So this kind of a material is not prohibited for the entirety of the Ummah. That is why it is allowed to sell it. So the Messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, innama ahadaytuha ilayka litabi'aha. I have sent them to you as gifts, litabi'aha. Perhaps you can sell them, aw litaksuha, or you can give them to your wives or your daughters that they wear. فَأَهَدَاهَا عُمَرُ لِأَخٍ لَهُ مِنْ أُمِّهِ مُشْرِكٍ. Umar رضي الله عنه then sent that material, لِأَخٍ لَهُ مُشْرِكٍ, to one of his brothers in Mecca, as we had read in the previous report of this hadith, under hadith number 26. Umar sent it to that his brother in Mecca, who was a mushrik at that time. His brother in Mecca was his stepbrother from his mother, and he was Uthman ibn al-Hakam. Uthman ibn al-Hakam at that time was a non-Muslim, and he is a brother to Umar from Umar's mother, radiallahu anhu. So Umar radiallahu anhu sent the materials to him that he could dress from it, or he himself could sell the material, since it is permissible to some of the people in the Ummah of Islam. That was before Uthman ibn al-Hakam accepted Islam. Al-Imam al-Nawawi said, rahimahullah, that there is no doubt that this companion, Uthman ibn al-Hakam, accepted Islam afterwards. And of course, there is no blame to say that these kinds of good deeds from Umar to this individual was one of the means that attracted him to Islam. There is no evil gaining this kind of conclusion from this report. This hadith was cited in hadith under the chapter heading in hadith number 26 to make us understand that if we could send gifts to our relatives who are non-Muslims, then it is the greater reason that we could send gifts to our parents who are non-Muslims. That was how this hadith was used in hadith number 26, because at that time we were talking about the parents. So the deduction from this hadith under that chapter heading in the first time we read the hadith was regarding our parents, that if we could, Umar radiallahu anhu could send a gift to his brother who was a mushrik, then it is allowed for a Muslim to send gifts to his parents who may be polytheists, who may be non-Muslims. But here it is employed for the very purpose that was mentioned in the hadith. Now Umar radiallahu anhu was still kind to his brother who was a mushrik at the time. So we are deducing from it that it is lawful for a Muslim to extend gifts to relatives who are non-Muslims. But that is, as we have explained earlier, the intention should be to attract and invite these non-Muslim relatives into Islam, if it is a gift that will further strengthen him upon evil and upon disobedience to Allah, upon polytheism, upon worshipping other than Allah, then such gifts should not be given to them. If it is a gift that will help them upon misguidance, as we gave in the example yesterday, then those kinds of gifts should not be given to relatives. Relatives who will have a gift from Muslims and employ the same gift for acts of sins or for evil doing, if the Muslim realizes that this is what this non-Muslim will do with the gift that I sent to him, then it is not lawful for him to give him such gifts, because giving him such gifts will amount and constitute into helping him upon evil, helping him upon disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the various verses in the Quran have prohibited us, with the various narrations from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they've prohibited us from helping non-Muslims or helping even sinful Muslims upon acts of sin. So if we know, we understand, we are almost certain that when you give a gift to a non-Muslim relative, whether parents, whether brothers, whether cousin, whether near kith and kin, whomever it may be, if you provide them gift, that gift itself will be a means to acts of sins, then the gift should not be provided. The gift should not be provided. Otherwise, the Muslim who provides such gifts will be counting from amongst those who help them upon the evil that they are upon. But if the gift will be a means of help for them, will be a means of attracting them to Islam, will be a platform that will help us be able to actually discuss with them why they must leave unbelief and sin, then it is really, really encouraged for us to give them such gifts. There are many of the people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave gifts to, and that giving became a means of attraction for those individuals that brought them into Islam. I remember the hadith of Anas ibn Malik that Al-Imam Muslim has reported in his Sahih, that once a man passed by the sheaf of zakah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had gathered, and he saw it. This man was a mushrik, and at that time his people had not accepted Islam. So he said to the Messenger of Allah, "Muhammad, you own all of these?" Say yes. "Why not give me a part of it?" He said, "No, I will not give you a part of it. I'll give you all of it." The man was very, very impressed. He got the gift and ran to his community to tell them that he had not met a man that is as benevolent as Muhammad. Let us accept his religion. His people, the entirety of his people, accepted Islam. And Anas ibn Malik said that there are many of the people who were attracted to Islam in this manner. And when they became Muslims and understood Islam, the love of Islam overran the love of the wealth itself that had attracted them to Islam. And then they gave back the entirety of their wealth to the propagation of Islam. So it means wealth, things of benefit, are a major means of attracting a mind onto Islam. If this is the result, if this is the intention of providing gifts for non-Muslim relatives, then this is well encouraged in Islam. But we must detest the shirk that they are upon. We must also detest them as individuals for being upon shirk, and not invest our love and inclination for those who are non-Muslims. I hope that this matter is clear, inshallah, and then we can quickly move to the next chapter. Babu ta'allamu min ansabikum ma fasiluna bihi arhamakum. Ta'allamu min ansabikum ma tasiluna bihi arhamakum. The chapter about ta'allamu min ansabikum ma tasiluna bihi arhamakum. Learn from your lineage. Learn about your genealogy. Learn about your genealogy. Learn about your parents, your cousins. Who are they? Learn and teach your children about your relatives. تَصِلُونَ بِهِ أَرْحَامَكُمْ. Because that is the means of connecting your ties of kinship. You cannot connect the tie of a kinship that you do not know. So learn about your kingship. Teach your children about your kingship. One of the scholars say that one of the most unfortunate things in our times is that a boy will be 20 years old before he begins to be introduced to his uncles. 20 years old boy does not know his uncle. 20 year old, 25, 30 years old boy does not know his maternal uncle or paternal uncle or his cousins or his other relatives. How then will he connect the ties of kingship? He would have lost out in this great, great, great deed of Al-Jannah, connecting the ties of kingship. Why? He was not taught who are his uncles. He was not taught who are his cousins. He was not taught even who are his brothers. Some of the people don't get to know their brothers, whether step brothers or actual brothers from their fathers and mothers, until they become matured and above 20 years of age. This is a very, very bad attitude. Umar radiallahu anhu had commanded us, because this is directly from his statement, and it is almost a consensus of the companion, because Umar radiallahu anhu gave this statement while on the minbar. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, in hadith number 72, he had reported the hadith from Amr ibn Khalid, who said, حَدَّثَنَا عَتَّاب ibn Bashir عَنْ إِسْحَاقَ ibn Rashid عَنْ الزُّهْرِ rahimahullah, قَالَ حَدَّثَنِي مُحَمَّد ibn جُبَيْرٍ ibn مُطْعِمْ أَنَّ جُبَيْرَ ibn مُطْعِمٍ أَخْبَرَهُ أَنَّهُ سَمِعَ عُمَرَ ibn الْخَطَّابِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ يَقُولُ عَلَى الْمِنْبَرِ تعلموا أنسابكم ثم صلوا أرحامكم والله إنه ليكون بين الرجل وبين أخيه الشيء ولو يعلم الذي بينه وبينه من داخلة الرحم لأوزعه ذلك عن انتهاكه. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported this hadith from Amr ibn Khalid, who reported from Attab ibn Bashir, Abu al-Hasan al-Harrani, and Ishaq ibn Rashid. Ishaq ibn Rashid is Abu Sulaiman al-Jazari, and al-Zuhri. Al-Zuhri here is Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Muslim, which reported a number of ahadith from him. The previous hadith from the last chapter we read yesterday was also from Al-Imam Al-Zuhri, rahimahullah. His name is Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Shihab Al-Zuhri, rahimahullah. He said, حَدَّثَنِي Muhammad ibn Jubair. Muhammad is the son of the eminent companion Jubair ibn Mut'im. So this hadith has two from amongst the tabi'un and two from amongst the companions. The first tabi'i of this hadith is Al-Imam Al-Zuhri. The second tabi'i of this hadith is Muhammad ibn Jubair ibn Mut'im. The first companion in this hadith is Jubair ibn Mut'im, from whom his son Muhammad has reported the hadith. And he is reporting from Umar radiallahu anhu. So this hadith has two companions and two from amongst the tabi'un. Jubair ibn Mut'im heard Umar radiallahu anhu, Amir al-Mu'mineen, yaqulu ala al-Mimbar. He heard Umar radiallahu anhu saying, while on the mimbar, giving a sermon, Umar said, radiallahu anhu, ta'allamu ansabakum, learn about your lineage, ta'allamu ansabakum, teach your children about your lineage, learn your lineage, teach your children who their parents are. If a woman becomes divorced, she should not say, oh, because she's now divorced, the children should not know who the parents are and the relatives of her father or his father, as the case may be. Teach the children about their lineage, about their pedigree, about their genealogy. And you should learn your own too, because if you don't know it, you can't teach your children. So teach your children about your lineage. Who is your father? Abdul Rauf, who is his father? Muhammad, who is his father? Garba, and so on and so forth. Each one of us should learn who our grandparents are, and then we should teach our children about their grandparents. It's so important, both paternal and maternal. They must know who their mothers are, who are the fathers of their mothers, who are the mothers of their mothers, their grandmothers, and so on. and the children that these people have given birth to, as they have come down, it should also be known. This is what Umar was saying to the rest of the people on the mimbar. Ta'allamu ansabakum. Learn your lineages. And this is what Abu Nasir is saying to the rest of us. Ta'allamu ansabakum. Learn your lineages. Summa silu arhamakum. Then connect your ties of kingship. You can see the connection between learning the lineages and connecting the ties of kingship. Because if the lineages are not learned, then we cannot connect the ties of kingship. Just like if we do not perform wudu, then we cannot observe salah. And the ulama say, ma la yatimu alwajibu illa bihi, fa huwa wajib. If there is a matter that must be observed before an obligation is carried out, then that matter itself becomes obligatory. It means it is obligatory for us to teach our children. It's not just about teaching your children coding. It's not just about teaching them mathematics and English. Teach them who their relatives are. Teach your children about your relatives. Ta'allamu ansabakum. Because when you learn about your ansab, your lineages, then tasiluna arhamakum. At that time, you can connect your ties of kingship. Umar said, ta'allamu ansabakum. Learn your lineages. Learn your pedigree. Summa silu arhamakum. Then connect your ties of kingship. He said, rahimahullah, radiyallahu anhu, wallahi, I swear by Allah. Ulama say this is one evidence of swearing by Allah, giving a khutbah, even when we are not asked to swear. Umar radiyallahu anhu swore here on the mimbar for the people to recognize the importance of teaching and learning about their lineages. Umar said, radiyallahu anhu, wallahi, I swear by Allah, innahu layakunu bayna ar-rajuli wa bayna akhihi shay'. There would be shay', a matter of disagreement, a matter of non-conformance, bayna ar-rajuli wa bayna akhihi, between a Muslim and his brother. You find a brother in the masjid, and then baynaka wa baynahu shay', between yourself and him, there comes an issue of disagreement between yourself and a brother. Umar said, لو يعلم الذي بينه وبينه من داخلة الرحم. If the individual recognizes what will be between himself and this his disagreeing brother. If you know the ties of kingship and the connection between yourself and this brother, لأوزعه ذلك عن انتهاكه. Your knowledge of the ties of kingship between yourself and a person that against whom you have a disagreement, your knowledge of the ties of kingship that occurs between the two of you will prevent you from making intihak, from destroying the kind of relationship, from handling this brother in a manner that is not appropriate. How many people have beaten up people in a disagreement and found out at the end of the day that the same person they have beaten up is their uncle? Paternal, or the same person that they had insulted was their aunt, as the case may be. How many children have gone to school and have very strong disagreements with people and found out at the end of the day that these same people they had quarreled, these same people they have fought against, are just no other than their cousins? That if they had known that these people are their cousins, they would not have destroyed the relationship between them in a simple quarrel. That being cousins, that being relatives, would have eased the solution to the problem. Recognizing the fact, this is my cousin, I don't need to do a quarrel. In fact, I give you all my rights. Oh, this is my brother. Oh, I give you all my rights. Oh, this is my uncle's brother's son. Oh, I give you all my rights. But because the man does not know his relatives, he goes into a battle and a quarrel that was avoidable with people who are rather from his relatives that he could have ignored and overlooked and forgiven. But not knowing the relatives had gotten the individual to that avoidable quarrel. So Umar said, radiyallahu anhu, ta'allamu ansabakum, learn your lineages. This is the major lesson in this hadith today. I like us to move to the next hadith, hadith number 73. It's in the meaning of the hadith of Umar radiyallahu anhu. But this is in this case from Abdullah ibn Abbas. And Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported the hadith from his Shaykh Ahmad ibn Ya'qub, Abu Ya'qub. Ahmad ibn Ya'qub, Abu Ya'qub. قال أخبرنا إسحاق بن سعيد بن عمرو أنه سمع أباه يحدث عن ابن عباس أنه قال احفظوا أنصابكم احفظوا أنصابكم تصلوا أرحامكم احفظوا أنصابكم تصلوا أرحامكم فإنه لا بعد بالرحم إذا قربت وإن كانت بعيدة ولا قرب بها إذا بعدت وإن كانت قريبة وكل رحم آتية يوم القيامة أمام صاحبها تشهد له بصلة إن كان وصلها وعليه بقطيئة إن كان قطعها. الإمام البخاري reported this hadith from his Shaykh Ahmad ibn Ya'qub, Abu Ya'qub al-Mas'udi, rahimahullah. He said, أخبرنا إسحاق ibn Sa'id ibn Amr. إسحاق ibn Sa'id ibn Amr reported from his father, Sa'id ibn Amr al-Kufi, أنه سمع أباه, his father, أباه, that's from whom he has reported this hadith, he is Sa'id ibn Amr al-Kufi. Sa'id ibn Amr is the tabi'i of this hadith, is the one reporting from Abdullah ibn Abbas. Annahu qala, that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma said, احفظوا أنصابكم, preserve your lineage. It is in the meaning of the hadith of Umar. Umar said, تعلموا, learn it. Ibn Abbas said, احفظوا, memorize it, preserve it. Get it known. Don't let it become lost. When you do this, تصلوا أرحامكم. احفظوا أنصابكم. تصلوا أرحامكم. Preserve your lineages. Learn your lineages. Memorize your lineage. Preserve them. Write them down so that they are not forgotten. تصلوا أرحامكم. That is what by which you connect your ties of kingship. Ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhu, giving another illustration. Omar had given an illustration that if an individual knew his relatives, he would not go into avoidable quarrels. That was the explanation of Omar. But as for Abdullah ibn Abbas, he gave a different illustration. He said, radiallahu anhuma, فَإِنَّهُ لَا بُعْدَ بِالرَّحِمِ إِذَا قَرُبَتْ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ بَعِيدًا. If the ties of kingship is ba'id, if the ties of kingship is far, the person is far away from you, is three or four or five cousins away from you, this kind of a distance, إِنْ كَانَتْ بَعِيدًا, he said, فَإِنَّهُ لَا بُعْدَ بِالرَّحِمِ إِذَا قَرُبَتْ. If this distance relationship is preserved, that distance, there is no distance in it because it is preserved. Preserving it will draw it near, even though it was distant. Even though yourself and the other brother, you are three, four, five levels away in terms of being cousins, this should be a distance. When that tie of relationship, the ties of kinship is preserved, it will draw you near. You will not be able to say he's 5-10 cousins away. You will not be able to describe the distance. Why? The relationship is preserved. Rabbi Allahu Anhu, this was the illustration of Abdullah ibn Abbas. If you are a distant cousin from an individual, the distance will be removed. It will become a near thing when you connect your ties of kinship. Then he said, وَلَا قُرْبَ بِهَا إِذَا بَعُدَتْ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ قَرِيبًا. The same thing applies. If the individual is nearer to you and the ties of kinship is not maintained, it will be like a distant relationship. If you have your brother, your next brother from the same father and mother with you, this is قَرِيب, this is a near relative. If you don't connect the ties of kinship properly, it will be like a distant relative.
Likewise, if you connect the ties of kinship with a distant relative, the situation will be like a near relative, meaning that what matters is connecting the ties of kinship. When you connect the ties of kinship, even distant relatives appear like just the next door relative. And the next door relative will appear distant if they are not appropriately connected. So what matters in our dealings with the people, with our relatives, with our children, with our cousins, with our uncles, is that the ties of kinship should be maintained. Because when you disconnect the ties of kinship, near relatives now appear like distant relatives. And if you connect the ties of kinship appropriately, distant relatives now even become like next brother, next blood brother in the relationship. Why? Because the ties of kinship is being maintained. This is the illustration that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma gave about the importance of connecting the ties of kinship. And then he said, radiallahu anhuma, وَكُلُّ رَحِمٍ آتِيَةٌ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. He is reminding us about this that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam had told us about, that we had read about in hadith number 65 and hadith number 54, that on the day of Qiyamah, the ties of kinship itself will stand up amama sahibiha, in front of the one, every one of us, because each of us has the ties of kinship. So yours will come, mine will come, and the rest of the people will have their own. Tashhadu lahu bi silatin in kana wa salaha. It will be affirming, it will be testifying for, in support of the individual, in kana wa salaha, if he was amongst the group of people who used to connect the ties of kingship on the earth. The tie of kingship will come up on the day of Qiyamah and affirm that you, Fulan ibn Fulan, you used to connect the ties of kingship while you were on the earth. Wa alayhi, and it will affirm, it will testify against that individual. Bi qati'atin in kana qata'aha. It will testify against that individual, bi qati'atin, that the individual used to disconnect the ties of kinship in kana qata'aha, if he was amongst those who used to sever the ties of kinship. The ties of kinship will testify against him. Oh, you, this man, you used to sever the ties of kinship. And if he was a man who used to connect the ties of kinship, the ties of kinship will speak in his support on the day of Qiyamah that he was a person who used to connect the ties of kingship. But the point of reference from this hadith of Umar and the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas is the importance of learning and teaching our children about our relatives, because when we teach them about our relatives, we also know about our relatives. It will be easy for us to connect the ties of kinship with our relatives. And when we connect the ties of kinship with our relatives, we will not be going into avoidable troubles with an individual when we understand that he's our relative. That was the illustration of Umar. And then with the illustration of Abdullah ibn Abbas, even distant relatives will appear to be very near when we connect the ties of kinship. And near relatives will appear very far away when we disconnect the ties of kinship. And whatever we do in this case, on the day of Qiyamah, the ties of kinship itself will come. It will testify for and in support of those who used to connect the ties of kinship. And it will testify against those who used to cut off and reject and sever the ties of kinship. I hope that these reports are clear to us all, inshallah. Bismillah, our next group of discourse in the next class are regarding our freed slaves. When a man has a freed slave, are they part of his relatives? And Imam al-Bukhari has brought two hadith, two chapter headings to discuss this matter. Are our freed slaves, you buy a slave in the time of slavery from, let's say, Russia or any other part of the world, and you bring him into the Arab world, for example, you bring him into Africa, for example, and you set him free, he becomes a human being who is free. This kind of an individual, does he become from your relatives? Can he inherit you? Inshallah, we'll learn a few things about this before we move to the issues regarding our children. These are the next group of ahadith that we'll be relating with. But this far, our discussions have been about our parents, firstly, in the first group of ahadith that we had read. And the second group of ahadith we had read are about our relatives, our kith and kin, our kindred, our ties of family relations. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who pay good attention to the ties of kingship. And I hope that each of us would have been trying to make amends in terms of connecting the ties of kingship. I hope that each of us, because most of the time when we learn and we just set it aside until the next class, the benefits are not as when you learn and you make good moves to rectify the situation. Many of the people don't have very good dealings with the thief and king. I hope that we all would have been trying to adjust our relationship with our keep and kin, with our brothers, even if they are bad to us. This is one of the things I, as an individual, have been trying to learn since these classes have started. No matter how bad your brother is to you, no matter how bad a cousin is to you, no matter how bad an uncle could be to you, no matter how bad an aunt should be to you, you should continue to try as much as possible to stomach the evil and then direct goodness to them in your speech, direct goodness to them in your actions. Be patient over that and never respond evil with evil as far as your family and your relatives are concerned. Never respond evil with evil, because when you respond evil with evil, you lose the support of Allah. But when you respond goodness when the people direct evil to you, you gain support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will never be let down by those same people who direct evil to you. And we understand that the actual gains of connecting the ties of kinship, they are achieved when we are able to be patient regarding the evil directed to us by family members. And then we understand that directing good and reciprocating good for good is not necessarily what the Sharia intends about connecting the ties of family. The actual intent about connecting the ties of family is that you should direct goodness to the members of your family, no matter what they direct to you. If they direct good to you, direct good to them. If they direct evil to you, direct good to them. I hope that we all would have changed our mentality and our approach to the members of our family. And I beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it all as acts of worship. I like that we stop here today, inshallah, so that we have enough time to attend some of the questions that our brothers and our sisters will be asking, inshallah. Aba Yusuf.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sheikh.
Alaikum
Abu Yusuf's network is off, so I'll take over the question.
Bismillah.
So the first question here says that, what should a child do if her relatives have, if her parents have cut her off her relatives out of nothing, a fear that the relatives are evil? She doesn't know her relatives because the parents cut her off the extended family, because the parents fear the extended family are evil.
Well, just like Umar radiallahu anhu has said, the least of what the child will do in the circumstances is to at least know them. The least of what parents owe the children is to at least teach them, so and so is your father, so and so is the younger brother of your father, so and so is the elder brother of your father, so and so is the aunt of your father, is the cousin of your father. The child should be taught. It will amount to injustice and an act of evil, rebellion against that child, not to teach that child about his, about her relative or about his relatives, as the case may be. No matter the fear, the child should be made to know those from whom he or she has come to this dunya. You must know and allow the child to know his or her relative. This is one thing. Perhaps events will unfold. These same people regarding whom you fear evil, Allah can raise one good person from amongst them. And when the child recognizes that one good one is now raised amongst them, then the person will go and adjust with that good person. But if the person does not know at all, when those people become good people out of good hope of and good expectations for them, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does what he wills. I remember in a discussion yesterday with a brother, I remembered a hadith the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said about al-Imam al-Mahdi, Muhammad ibn Abdullah.
Al-Mahdi that we expect who will be around during the time of Al-Masih al-Dajjal, and who, by whose hands Allah will touch and change a lot of the affairs of many of the Muslims in the world at that time. This Imam al-Mahdi, there's an authentic hadith that he himself will only become a changed and a rectified person overnight. He will become a changed and a rectified individual overnight. I'm just trying to say that not all hope should not be lost about individuals. So if you teach your child about his relatives or her relatives at least, the child will have the opportunity to keep a watch. When he finds them becoming good, it will be easy for the child to reconnect with them gradually and then gradually. But it is not appropriate at all for an individual to cut off the child from his or her parents so much that the child doesn't even know them at all. This is not correct. This is not appropriate at all. May Allah protect us all and rectify our affairs.
Now, the next question here says, how can I connect ties of kinship when all my kins are polytheists and they are against my religion?
We had mentioned this in the previous chapter heading. The way to connect them is the least thing, call them over the telephone. Visit them if it is easy for you. Except when they are a people who are actually after you. They are after you to remove you from the path of Islam. We had learned this in the previous classes. If this is the effort, and the individual is not one who is himself well-grounded enough to be able to face that challenge, then he should avoid these kinds of parents. He should avoid these kinds of relatives. When they are relatives who are upon other than Islam, and they make every effort every day to remove the individual from the path of Islam, this kind of an individual should be like Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ لقد كان لكم أسوة لقد كانت لكم أسوة حسنة في إبراهيم والذين آمنوا معه إذ قالوا لقومهم إنا براء منكم ومما تعبدون من دون الله. That occurs in Surah Al-Mumtahana or Mumtahina. The entirety of the surah is based on dealings like this. If these parents are like the parents of Ibrahim alayhi salam, who would even go to any extent to get the individual away from the path of Islam, then he should move away from them. He should avoid them and not go close to them. But when Allah gives him the ability to be able to face them and actually invite them to Islam and make good efforts upon them, as was in the case of Abu Huraira and his mother, because we would not forget that Abu Huraira also had a mother who used to abuse Islam. That meant that if she had the opportunity, she would remove Abu Huraira from the path of Islam. But Abu Huraira brought her into a community of Islam where that kind of an activity would become difficult for her. And Abu Huraira was strong enough, also repeatedly inviting his mother onto Islam. So if the individual is strong enough, like the likes of Abu Huraira, and is in a community where his Islam is threatened, where his Islam is strong and helped by the support of the rest of the Muslims, then he should not abandon these people. He should employ the strength of Islam to make good efforts over them to bring them to Islam, no matter how recalcitrant they may be. So the individual will look at his own situation. Is he in a position of strength in the family? If you are in a position of strength in the family, employ your strength to bring them to Islam. If you are in a position of weakness in the family, avoid them so that they do not aggress against you because of your weakness and make you become an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope these two situations are appropriately understood and each person will be able to situate himself and the circumstance that will suit his own condition. The summary is this: if the individual is a person of strength in the family, and the rest of the relatives are non-Muslims, he can employ his strength to bring them to Islam. That finds evidence in the hadith of Abu Huraira. But if in the person is in the situation of weakness, as was in the situation of Ibrahim at the time when he was with his parents, then you need to avoid them and keep away from them. Allahu alam.
جزاكم الله خيرا صح. Next question here says that does an husband have the right to prevent his wife from visiting her relatives?
Well, if the husband has genuine fear of loss of Islam, he has that right, because it is from the duty of the husband to protect the wife's religion. It's not just her honor that he has a duty to protect as a husband. He has a duty to protect her religion first and foremost. And that's why when a woman selects her husband, the first thing in the list of priority that she must put in place is, will this man be able to protect my religion? Is my deen safe in the hands of this man? This is the first thing a woman should look out for in a husband. Unfortunately, many of the people will be looking for physics and chemistry, as they now say, instead of looking out for a man who will be strong enough to help her preserve her Islam. So from the aspects of preserving the Islam of a woman, if allowing her mingle with kith and kin in her family will destroy her religion, then the man has a duty to prevent her from mixing and mingling with them so that her religion is not destroyed. But if she's in a position of strength together with the husband, then the husband should not prevent her because she's in a position of strength. But if she's in a position of weakness, as we had just explained in the very previous answer that we gave, if she's in a position of weakness in the family, she's not one who is knowledgeable enough to ward off evils and ambiguities that can be thrown on her path to make her become confused about Islam. If she's not so learned, she's not so well-grounded, the husband has a duty to protect and prevent her from mingling with her own family. And such women should not begin to accuse their husbands of disconnecting their own ties of kinship, because the basic rule is that the Islam and the deen of the individual should be protected and preserved. So the husband has such a right if the religion of the woman is threatened when she mingles with the relatives. With her own relatives, the husband has a right to act as is appropriate between his wife, over whom he has a duty to protect her religion, and the rest of her own family, who may become a means of threat to the stability of the religion of the wife. I hope that this point is clear, inshallah.
Jazakumullah khairan, sir. So another person is asking regarding Umar radiallahu anhu giving his brother a material that is forbidden for men in this dunya. That, can you please shed more light on it?
This matter had been explained in the hadith, under hadith number 26, and I tried to explain it here too. The material is not prohibited for every individual in the Ummah. It is allowed for all groups of women. So if a man is selling it, he could sell to a man who will buy for his wife, so he can make some money from it. He could sell to a man who will make benefit from it if he's from the group of men that are allowed to wear silk, like men who have rashes and eczema on their skin. They are allowed to wear silk, as is in the hadith of Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Uthman ibn Affan. So this is allowed for them. The reason why it is allowed for Umar to send it to that relative is that relative, as is allowed for Umar to sell, the relative can also sell it. He can also wear it if it's in the category of those who have eczema and rashes on their skin. That relative can also provide it as a clothing for his own wife. It is allowed for that non-Muslim relative to use that silk material in the same manner that it is allowed for Umar radiallahu anhu to use it. It is allowed for Umar to sell it to his wife or give it as a gift to his wife. It is allowed for Umar radiallahu anhu to sell it to a male who is in the circumstance of wearing it. The same thing, it is allowed for that individual, the non-Muslim, to either wear it if it's in the position of those who have skin issues, or give it to his wife, because it is allowed for women. So the same thing that for which it is allowed for Umar are the same things for which it is allowed for the non-Muslim relative. The same reasons the Prophet gave. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have not given you, O Umar, for you to wear it, because I know you not to be in the condition. But you could give it to your wife. you could sell it to a person who will buy it for his wife. So I hope that this point is clear. But if it's something like alcohol, alcohol is prohibited for everybody. So you can't buy it and you can't give it as a gift and you can't sell it. I hope that this matter is clear. The same thing like gold. Gold is not allowed for Muslim males to wear in any circumstance. But it is allowed for women. So it is allowed for a man to sell gold, because the fact that a man sells gold, it does not mean that he is going to wear the gold. So if something is allowed for a part of the Ummah, then the entirety of the Ummah is allowed to buy and sell such things. But for example, dogs, it is prohibited to buy dogs in Islam. And it is also prohibited to sell dogs, except dogs that are used for hunting. Or cats, for example, it is prohibited to buy cats. It is also prohibited to sell cats in this Ummah. So nobody should be found buying and selling cats. But you can give cats as a gift. If you give it as a gift, the person to whom you are giving it as a gift, it is not also allowed for him to buy it or sell it. So these are things, as long as it is allowed for a part of the Ummah to wear silk, it is allowed for a part of the Ummah or the entirety of the Ummah to sell the material. So the same thing applies to the non-Muslim. It is allowed to the non-Muslim brother of Ummah to either wear it if he has eczema, or sell it to someone else, or give it to his own wife, or make profit from it, as it is allowed for Omar. I hope that this point is clear. I try to give a lot of examples, but I hope that it is clear, inshallah.
Naam, jazakumullah khairan. It is clear.
I mean, can we make this the last question?
Yes, sir. So, this question says, if your relative or sibling leaves Islam, can that be a basis for cutting the ties of kinship?
Yes, it can be a basis if cutting the ties of kinship will make him turn back. If it will be so it will so impress upon him when you disconnect the ties of kinship from him, he will feel so bad, he will feel so lonely, he will feel so left aside to think that, oh, let me go back to Islam. If this is the condition, it may even be obligatory for you to disconnect the ties of kinship from him. But if disconnecting the ties of kinship will make him think, yes, thank you for disconnecting me, I will go my way, and make him become worse, then we should keep a kind of a relationship where we will be able to further invite him and not make him go away from Islam. I hope that the point is clear. It depends on what is most beneficial to the individual. If the best thing for him is that we should disconnect him, he's going to feel bad, then it may even be obligatory for us to disconnect him. If disconnecting him will make him feel worse and act worse, then we should keep a kind of a relationship with him that will not make him become worse in evil or worse in misguidance. At least it will create a platform for us to be able to talk to him and invite him onto guidance. I hope that this point is clear too, inshallah. I think we should stop here, brother.
Jazakumullah khairan, sir.
Ameen wa antum fa jazakumullah khairan. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.